Bibles to where we left off last time in Colossians, but we'll be moving from the second chapter into the third chapter as we continue this study and follow the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, who writes in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him." Now, we noted last week, I've only read a few verses here, and of course, Lord willing, we'll continue to read and look at the whole context in which these verses are read. The apostle has been led by the Holy Spirit, and he's been unfolding a theme, and the theme, of course, revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the church and in the individual Christian, the Lord would have preeminence. And so he's built verse upon verse and point upon point in the context, the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the honor that belongs to him both as God and man, and how we need to continue to hear the voice of our Savior and Shepherd and follow him, and the fact that we are not to look to these things, Judaizers and false teachers were tempting the Christians at Colossae to look forward or look backward to and substitute for the sufficiency of the work of Christ. As he says in the second chapter, verse 10, we're complete in Christ. And so we are not to look to the outward for that which we've received from Jesus Christ, and not substitute outward symbols and outward works for that which is spiritual, and take our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We always must focus upon him and what he's done for us and in us, and as he continues to bless us through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And we try to, as we were coming to the end of that last chapter, though we are moving ahead, there's a close connection and an overlap between the second chapter and this third chapter, particularly at the end of these chapters, and we can see it by the first few words. If then ye be risen with Christ, because in verse 20 we read, if ye be dead with Christ. And we already read from verse 12 and 13 the identification, but it's more than just of identification. It's not just outward identification. It's the truth that we have in our Christian life and our Christian faith have been united to Christ. There's that mystical, there's that powerful and spiritual connection between the believer and Christ, between the elect and Christ. And as he died, and what we're reading here in the first chapter and what we read in the second chapter mainly emphasizes the death and the burial that we have with Christ against sin and for our salvation. And we find that in verse 12 and 13, or really starting in verse 11 when we talk about spiritual circumcision and the cutting away of what was represented in the Old Testament by circumcision outwardly was the inward circumcision of the heart, in whom also we are the circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It comes back to Christ and what he has done. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now, burial goes a step further than the idea that Christ was crucified and we were crucified with him. This is not what it, let me tell you what it's not, and then I'll tell you what it is. It's not necessarily subjective, it's objective. It's not so much talking about our experience, but it's speaking about facts. It's speaking about facts. It's not teaching us something that will be necessary for us as Christians, because it's speaking to Christians, it's speaking to the church, it's speaking to the believers. We see that in these verses, and again we'll see it as in verse 20, and then we'll see it in verse 1 of chapter 3 as we move on from the idea of death and burial. Though already in chapter 2, we have what comes after burial, death and burial. Burial, when we read about the gospel itself, and the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, I deliver unto you that which I first received, and he's telling us this is part of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. The scriptures are the standard and the information and the revelation of God concerning all that we need to know about God, the gospel, sin, salvation, and Christ. And we're tied in to the Word of God as our only standard. It's not the word of man. It's not some type of magic formula that comes into our minds. It all has to be tied and rooted in the Word of God. But he not only tells us he died, and the reason he died was not for himself, but for our sins as the second Adam and our representative and our only Savior. But he goes on and says he was buried. Now, why was that included in there? Because one of the proofs of true death, the next stage of true death, death which is the separation of the soul from the body, is burial. And that's the final step in death, to prove and to show what death has done, that there's a separation, and here spirit, not only physically, but spiritually, the final step is burial. It's over. They're in the ground. You're separated from all that you knew and all that you liked and all the problems that you had to burial. And so Christ not only died, but to prove that he was dead, he was buried. Just recently, I don't know if you heard it in the news, on the radio, or read it, saw it on the television, there was a woman who was in a nursing home, or rehabilitation center, and they thought she died. They couldn't get any response from her. They couldn't tell she was breathing, and they took her to the funeral home. And they discovered there she was then not dead, she was still alive, and then they took her to the hospital. I mean, there is many accounts that people can go into a coma. And they can be a coma, which is a form of, you think they're gone. And yet, whether it's the use of medicine and modern science, or in the providence of God, that person, after a week or a month or even years, can come back. He's not coming back, or she's not coming back from death to life. It's just that the appearance was there, that the individual was dead. So the scripture here is very clear on this. There is the identification of the believer. We are united to Christ. And so when it says, if ye be dead with Christ, or here in the verse 1 of chapter 3, if you have been risen, it's the assumption he's writing to believers. This is not a matter of their sanctification or somewhere in their life they can be able to do something. We die every day to ourselves, or and then some spiritual nature, we have to do things in order to live for God. This is a positive. That's why I said it's fact. All Christians who are Christians, all who believers who are believers, all who are the elect of God, have died in Christ, have been buried with Christ, and have been risen. So there's a great deal of emphasis in that, and we see it as we move from that second chapter, from the verse 12 into the verse 13. And buried with him in baptism, which is a picture of it, you're also risen with him. Well, how? In the resurrection. The death of Christ was not the end of the gospel or the work of salvation. It was necessary for him to indicate his victory over sin and the nature of sin, which is death and hell, by being risen from the dead. And you can see that, and we have many times done that. If you go through the book of Acts, how many times in the book of Acts, in the preaching of Peter or Paul or one of the other disciples, there was an emphasis on the importance and the essential nature of the resurrection. Because though we need to know about the death of sin in the death of Christ, we must know about the life, say, the life that comes out of Christ's victory, and that life that's communicated to us by the gospel, and the work that Jesus has done. Not what we can do, but what he has done. And so you see that in that 12th verse, and then it runs over to verse 13. And you being dead, that's a fact, the only fact, in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, he hath what? Made alive and quickened. Again, this is not something in the future. This is not something that needs to be done by the believer. This is something that has been done. See, you've been quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Then again, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. We are dead in Christ. We are dead because of the way we are united to him, and that's demonstrated by faith. Now, what Paul was saying here in the next chapter, so again, that's where we're moving on. The next, if ye then be risen with Christ, say, that's not you have to be in the future, or you're going to be. It's the fact that you are. It's the same idea which we have several times in the Bible. We have it in the book of Romans, and then we have it in the book of Ephesians. Over in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, particularly verse 4. But let me read the whole context and then we'll look at verse 4. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Sin is connected with death. And the crucifixion of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, is connected with his victory over sin and death and hell for the believer, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died, he didn't die for himself, he died for us. So then and there's questions that they had. Well, are we to continue? We're saved. Can we continue just to sin willy-nilly and make no mention of sin in our lives? But he goes on. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, this is a comparison of being dead and living. Know ye not that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ has nothing absolutely to do with the outward mode of baptism, nor with the water of baptism, but it's the being united to Christ. Being united to Christ. And what baptism signifies. Know ye not, as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Again, this assumes the facts. Therefore we are, here it again is, buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up, the importance of the resurrection. That, let me read that again. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. Now the term glory in Scripture can refer to all the attributes and the honor that belong to God as God. But many times in the Scripture, and I don't have time to look at it, but you might find it in your own reading, that the term glory is in particular a reference to the power of God. For nothing demonstrates more the glory that belongs to God and all the glory of his attributes than's demonstrated to the power of God. So you can think of the power of God here in raising Christ from the dead. Then you go on. Again, us being united to him. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the point is Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to conquer sin for the believer, which he demonstrated and accomplished in his life and his cross ministry, the proof of which, the final step, was in his resurrection as a man from the dead, as he represented us. So, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When you're dead and buried, you're freed from everything worldly and outside yourself, right? You're free. Nothing of the world has anything to do. And the same thing spiritually is the point that's being made, not only here, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll go on in a minute. Knowing this, that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're to serve God. For he that is dead is free from sin, and the consequences of sin, the dominion of sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. the Mass. There's blasphemy. There's no dying again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished all that he intended to accomplish. But in that he liveth unto God. He liveth unto God. Now let's go back, or let's go forward in our Bibles, unless your Bible's confused. I might be confused at time. But we go over into the book of Ephesians. Now, when we read when we read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and again, this is one of these little silly sayings I say, but there's more behind it than just the way I say it. When we read chapter 6, we assume chapter 5 is right. And chapter 5 tells us that we've died in Adam. Read that end of chapter 5 again. We're dead in Adam because we're all reunited in Adam. And the reason why there is death is because Adam sinned. Even though we didn't sin in the same way, but because of the relationship that we had in Adam being the first man and the head of the covenant and head of the race, it goes on to say we all sinned. We sinned in Adam, so when we are born, we're sinners. So that's why we go on to chapter 6 to show the believer, the elect of God, the Christian, the relationship that we had in Adam that brought death and of course sin and death and the consequences, which would be judgment now, have been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, the Savior of the body, the individuals as well as the whole, say, the true church, the elect of God. United in Adam, now we are united in Christ, those who belong to him. And so as a regular person, physical person, dies and is buried, and he's dead to the world, so in the relationship to spiritually, because a man who is not a believer, though he is alive, physically, he's dead to God. He's alive to the world, but he's dead to God. When he dies, his physical nature catches up to where his spiritual nature is. His soul, he's dead. He's a walking dead man unless he's converted, unless he's one of God's elect, unless he's a Christian. But a Christian is dead to the world of sin in this life, and though his body will die, and his body will be dead to the physical things of the world, yet there's a time coming at the conclusion of all things, at the return of Christ and the resurrection of his or her body, the body will catch up to where the soul is. Because Jesus said, this chapter 3 is all about life and the life of a Christian. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The life. And so true life is defined by a life toward God. You're either living, and if you're living true life, I'm not even talking about eternal life and the life to come in the presence of God, but you're not separated from God. God has drawn you to himself through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're united to him. And we're to live united to him, and we will live united to him. And then look down a little bit. Did I read yet Ephesians? No. Ephesians goes on to speak about the same thing that I'm speaking about here in chapter 2, chapter 1 talks about being quickened, which of course is being made alive. And then verse 4 of chapter 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," outside the body of Christ, outside the covenant of promise, not yet regenerated, say, "dead in sins, hath quickened," made alive, life together with Christ. Because Christ came to life, and we're united in him. Sin and the consequences of sin, the grave and hell, could not restrain him. He was alive. So we're quickened together with Christ. "By grace are ye saved, and hath," again, this is not necessarily future, speaking about the resurrection at the last day, but is speaking presently, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now remember that last phrase, and we'll be back to there in a minute when we go to the Colossians. But in the first chapter, again, here's a prayer of the apostle Paul for the believers, beginning verse 17, "that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of power, may give unto you," that is the believers, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of our spiritual understanding being lightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling," the intention, "and what is the riches, the treasures of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints." Next couple verses. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power," or the glory of God, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." There's nothing greater in the scripture demonstrated the power and the glory of God and Christ than the resurrection. And how that is applied to us, the power of to bring something that's dead to life. Really dead. Dead and buried. Totally. No life. To bring it back. To bring it back. Spiritually. We're dead to God and the things of God, you say. But we have been brought to life. We're united to Christ. That's why we can read here in verse 3. See? Forgot where I was, didn't you? Chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen," the believer, the elect of God, the Christian, has been. It's a fact. It's a fact. "If ye been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We're not getting very far, are we, this morning? Now notice here, here is another indication, if you haven't been proven enough by the terms found in the second chapter and here in the third chapter and Ephesians and Romans and all the other the scripture that teaches our relationship being united to Christ, and only because we've been united to Christ, and that's God's doing when it's instructing us, seek. Now there's a whole series of exhortations that's going to follow, and here is one of them, seek. Now another reason you know this is not written to the unbeliever is that the unbeliever doesn't seek after God. How many times have we read from the book of Romans chapter 3 that depicts the accurate picture of the nature and the corruption of men outside of Christ, as it's just Paul is repeating by the Holy Spirit the words that are found in the psalmist. There's not anything spiritually good. And one of the things it teaches, in spite of all the things that you hear sometimes by preachers and in churches, or people giving testimony as they had sought God for years and finally they found Him. The Bible tells us no man outside of God, outside the drawing of God by the Holy Spirit in Christ, outside of the work of God applied by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, seeks after God. If someone is seeking after God, it's because God has drawn them to Himself. See? So it's not the idea of seeking to discover, but it's the idea of seeking out, and it's a present tense. It's the idea of keep on consistently doing what a believer can only do and does do, seek the things that are God's, that are God's in Christ. Seek the blessings and the promises that are placed in Scripture for our benefit, that we might enjoy those things that belong to us as we live in Him and from Him. If then the fact that you've risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, godly things, not ungodly things, not things of the world that's all passing away, and though they have some value for our existence, certainly, and we're able to use them, but not the corruption of the world, seeking the heavenly things where Christ is, because our citizenship, now we know when we die as Christians, we'll go to heaven. And at the last day, and our bodies go in the ground, but Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and what? The life. He is the source of all life. And the reality of the life to God, and the life not only in this present world as we live it, and the source of all that which is blessed from above, the eternal life. Because Jesus went on to say, of course, in the book of John, I'm the resurrection and life. And though we die, we still live. But we're living presently in the kingdom of God. We have been born again, and Paul said that already in Colossians. We have been translated, in the first chapter, we've been translated from the power of darkness into His dear kingdom. Though we go to heaven, and our souls are in the presence of the Lord, and in the last day when Christ comes, and the body of the believers is united with the soul, and we live in eternity with God and in His presence, yet we're already told in the Scripture we're still pilgrims, we're still strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and our citizenship, you know, I'm a United States citizen. I was born in this country. I was born in Pennsylvania, but I've lived in New Jersey, and I'm a New Jersey citizen. Take it for what it is. You know, there are privileges and obligations to that. But in reality, as a Christian, that's only temporary. That's temporary. Because the Bible teaches what? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And so we ought to be minding, we'll see that, I don't have time to do it, but we'll see it, Lord willing, next time when we move from verse 1 to verse 2, and we go to the idea of continually be seeking not to discover, but to use the blessings of heaven. And then we'll go to verse 2, which is a close connection to that. Set your affection on things that belong to you and that are yours, where God is and Christ is. These are the blessings, the spiritual blessings. Love, kindness, faith. All these things that are enduring, because this world, as so commonly said, and they sing that too, this world is not my home. It's temporary. We're passing through. But we have permanence. I often read that, particularly at funerals, from what Paul tells us in Corinthians, when he tells us with our earthly house of this tabernacle, which will be dissolved at death. It's a picture. Tabernacle is a tent. In the Old Testament, they lived in tents. The Old Testament, the church was in a tent, and it was taken down, and it was meant to be temporary. And of course, there's all kinds of representation there, and then they later built a more permanent the temple. But we know reference not only was that historic and true, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because they misunderstood him when he spoke about the temple of his own body. And if you destroy this temple, I would raise it up. And 3 days, and they didn't understand the spiritual worth and connection and heavenly that was being represented in the necessity of his death and the resurrection. And the fact is, the church, God resides in us, in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are connected to him. You see that at the end of many places, but certainly the end of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. We're the temple. We're the spiritual house. Peter talks about the living stones, not material stones, but living stones. Life! Life. I started to do some work on some other places in the Bible that it connects the word life and resurrection to the Lord Jesus Christ as it's exhibited and unfolded in the first chapter of the book of John, and then as John equates life with light and light, and the two go together, and what it means to us, for we have the light of life in us, and it just became too overwhelming, because I knew I wouldn't get that far, and I couldn't get that far in a month of seven Sundays. So I quit. I quit. I might bring some of that. It's a tremendous, as it's interwoven. Christ is life. He's not death. That's why we don't have Christ on the cross. He went to the cross once, but then he went into the tomb. But he's not in the tomb. He came forth as a man, the second Adam, to represent us. And we, united to him, have that resurrection life in us that will be maintained and sustained. So all that we will speak about is life. Life toward God and God's revelation, and life through Christ that unites us and sustains us, who is the source of that life, and Christ, who is, we'll see, the pattern of that life. Death, spiritually, for the believer, is dead. And we live in him. And if we be risen with him, then we're seeking the things of life, and the things that belong to that life and that belong to him. Continued next week, Lord willing. Let's pray.